Well, this morning we're going to continue our sermon series titled Assurance That You May Know. Now, this is our expository, verse-by-verse, precept-upon-precept journey through the book of 1 John. We've already discovered that we have the assurance of Jesus. Every assurance comes out of that. We've discovered the assurance of holiness, which is a good thing to run to and to enjoy. And we discovered last week the assurance of an advocate. We have this amazing reality that we talked about last week, that the Son of God, Jesus Christ Himself, is our advocate. Jesus is pleading our case. He's defending us. Why is He doing it? Because He's good. But He's also defending us because we are those who are walking with Him in the light, as John talked about in the first chapter of 1 John. We're walking with Him. Therefore, He knows us. And because He knows us, He goes to the Father on our behalf and He advocates for us. He defends us. He vouches for us. Now this morning, we're going to move into the second half of the second chapter of 1 John. And we're going to discover the assurance of living forever. Pretty exciting, isn't it? That's the title of today's message, The Assurance of Living Forever. And I want to allow Jesus to open things up today. I know that's like a no-brainer, right? Let's let the words of Jesus begin to guide us into this living forever reality. And we're going to go to the Gospel of John right now, to chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. And you're like, I know that one. I know that one. All right, so let's jump into that. John 3:16, beginning in that. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have what? Eternal life. Eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him, the Son of God, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Notice, God loves people. God loves us. He sent His Son, Jesus, not to condemn us, but to save us, to rescue us, to set us free, to redeem us, to restore us, to give us new life. And God has given us His word here that we're studying. He gave it to us to encourage us, to build us up. He gave it to us to warn us. And He gave us His word to draw us into a marvelous life of deep fellowship with Him. That's the heart of God. Because He loves us, He's drawing us into a marvelous deep fellowship, relationship, communion with Him. That's His heart. That's why we're here, for fellowship with God. And that fellowship that we're designed to enjoy is for the here and now, and it lasts forever, because we have the assurance of living forever. But the enemy of our souls fights against these plans that God has for our lives. The enemy fights to pull us away from this marvelous, deep, now and eternal fellowship with God. Through false teachers, and we remember in the first chapter of 1 John, those Gnostics that we were discussing, these false teachers, and through false teachers, and through the lure of a man-centered worldly system, the early church, the first century church, was already being drawn away from their first love. They were being drawn away from deep devotion and fellowship with God. They were being drawn away from finding their purpose, their hope, and their happiness now and forever in God and in Him alone. It was already happening in the first century, and it continues to happen today. This is the word of God for us today, just as it was for the church in 90 AD. when the Apostle John wrote it. And so into this broken reality of the church being drawn and lured away from Christ, and after highlighting the assurance of Jesus, the assurance of holiness, the assurance of an advocate, we find the Apostle John making a very heartfelt plea to the church. So let's pick it up in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Here's the plea. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But the man who does the will of God lives forever. Can you see and feel the sincerity coming off of the pages of Scripture here? Coming from the heart of John, ultimately this plea, this sincerity, this love that's coming from the heart of God through our Scripture here. Can you hear it? God doesn't want His children drawn away from Him. He doesn't want us drawn away from eternal fellowship with Him. God loves people, and He doesn't want people, He doesn't want us ripped off and led astray. He doesn't want us exchanging our love for God for a fake, unsatisfying love of the world. Do not love the world or anything in the world, He says. So what is this world? I think it's important that we understand that. We're not to love the world. Well, what is it that we're not supposed to love? I need to know, because I don't want to love the world. So what is this world that we're not supposed to love, that we're not supposed to chase after? In John 3:16, we just read that God so loved the world, so He sent His Son Jesus, right? Well, the word and term world that Jesus used there was referring to people. God so loved people, the people that He's created, that He sent His Son Jesus. But we find in 1 John chapter 2, the term world means something very different. This world that we're to avoid, this world that we're not to love. What is it? It is a way of life with its man-made systems, with its man-centered values and pursuits in which mankind is attempting to make himself happy without God. That's this world that we're not to love. It's this system, this way of life where mankind is trying to find happiness apart from God. That's the world. It's the system, it's the scheme that God is calling us to avoid. So again, we need to know what we're not supposed to love. So I want to look at, where did this world system come from? We can get a good idea if we look back to Genesis in the beginning. Let's look at Genesis chapter 4. And we run into the life of Cain. Cain was one of the children of Adam and Eve. And after sinning against God, because he was bringing the Lord an offering, but it was not one that he was called to bring. It wasn't the offering that God was looking for. So God said, no. But because God is full of grace and mercy, He encouraged Cain to go back and bring the correct offering, the kind of offering that his brother Abel was bringing. Yet Cain rebelled against God and would not bring that right offering to the Lord. And so the Lord rebuked Cain. And Cain continued down this path of rebellion. And it led him to a place of extreme anger against God and really against everyone. And he lashed out and he took it to another level. He murdered his brother Abel. And then we pick it up in verse 16 of Genesis 4. What happened after that? So Cain went out from the Lord's presence. Let me say that again. So Cain then went out. He left. He went out from the Lord's presence, and he lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Now check this out. Cain was then building a city. and he named it after his son Enoch. Look at what happened here. Cain was doing life with God, in God's presence. And he exchanged that life with God in his presence for a life that he would go live on his own, with his own set of rules. In fact, even building his own city, his own world system. It's a picture of the beginning of the world system. Man attempting to make himself happy apart from God. Mankind doing life his way, on his terms, for his glory, for his own gain. This is the way of the world. So the early church, those who had been pulled out and rescued from the way of the world through new life in Jesus Christ, fellowship, koinonia, restored with their Heavenly Father, it appears as though they began following in Cain's footsteps back into the world, back into a way of life of attempting to find happiness, to find meaning, purpose, and satisfaction without God, forgetting God, putting God on the back burner of their lives and being devoted to other things. And into that reality comes the plea to not love the world or anything in it. Now, this isn't the only time that the Lord, through the Apostle John, warned the church of this problem of believers that were turning back into loving the world. You see, the initial audience of 1 John are the same people that also received the book of Revelation. These are the Christians, the believers, that were doing life in the area of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. You see the seven churches of Revelation up here in the Asia Minor region. Those were the churches. Those were the people that were initially receiving this plea, this letter from the Apostle John, sent through the Holy Spirit. Now, I've actually had the pleasure of visiting that region and going to five of the seven churches, praying in those areas, reading God's word, what he was saying to the church in each one of those areas in this region. It was fascinating. It came alive. I mean, getting to walk in those places where the Apostle John walked and studying the word there, it was humbling. It was very exciting. Yet the early church there was having a problem, and we read more about that when we look to Revelation chapter 2. Gives us more insight into what was happening to the church. Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5. Yet I hold this against you, church, early church. I hold this against you. You have done what? You have forsaken your first love. Remember the heights from which you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Because if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. A lampstand holds the fire, holds the flame, holds the anointing, the oil and the anointing of God. That's the last thing a church wants removed. But that's the future that would happen to the church if it continued to forsake their first love. Continue to love the world and not love God. Now, I know I'm preaching the choir at Evident Life Church. I say that phrase often because it's true. I mean, I am blessed to pastor a church family here that really loves God, is pursuing Him, and loves people also. But I fear that far too many Christians, and we see it so much in the Western church, far too many have wandered into this dangerous territory like Cain. They're abandoning God's presence and attempting to create and control their own happiness. And I want to say that again, because I think that really brings it down to our understanding of what it looks like to love the world. Creating and controlling our own happiness. Like the early church of Asia Minor, forsaking their first love, Jesus, putting Jesus on the back burner of their lives, giving Jesus the leftovers of their life. You know what I'm talking about. You wake up, you give everything you have all day long to try to make something of your life, to make something happen. And at the end of the day, as you are dead dog tired, you turn to the Lord and you go, God help. I'm wasted. I'm broken. And the Lord is saying, turn to me. Live in me. Love me. Don't fall for the trap and the lie of the rat race of this world. Because it's literally killing you. But not us, right? Right, church? Not us? We're not gonna be those that are gonna love the world. We're gonna choose another way. We're gonna respond like Peter. And you're like, what do you mean like Peter? We haven't talked about Peter yet. Well, we're gonna bring Peter into this also. You see, let me kind of paint a situation for you. It's found in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 66. If you want to turn there and just look it up. Be those Bereans. Check it out. What's this pastor talking about? In John 6, 66, we have the situation where Jesus is, he is walking all around town to town, hillside to hillside, country to countryside, and he's preaching and he's teaching about the kingdom of God. And he starts saying some things that are beginning to offend even his followers. He's saying some things that are hard, that are difficult to understand and to process, and they're offending the mind of people. And something begins to happen in verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. People were bailing on Jesus because, again, it was getting hard to follow him, and he was saying some things that just was offending their minds and maybe even embarrassing them. So Jesus, what did he do? He turned to his 12, those 12 that are closest to him. He said, hey guys, are you going to leave me too? Are you guys also going to bail on me? And Peter speaks up. And he answered the Lord. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You and you alone. You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. That's the response of Peter. He's saying, look, we know there's no happiness. There's no joy. There's no blessing. There's no life. There's no purpose. We know there is nothing outside of you, Jesus. So where would we go? There's nowhere to go. So we will go nowhere else except with you. We will follow you. We will not turn to love this world. We will love you with our everything as we have been. So again, back to the main point of 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. That's that we discover this heartfelt plea to not love the world or anything in it, to not attempt to find happiness apart from God, and to stop looking for love in all the wrong places. And you're probably starting to sing that song in your mind, because I did that. I just started singing that. You know, I mean, the phrase came to my mind, and then looking for love in all the wrong places. But that's the plea of 1 John 2:15. Stop, church. Stop looking for love in all the wrong places. Stop looking for love apart from God, because you're never going to find it. You're never, never, never going to find it. The remainder of our passages this morning, now that we understand the plea from the heart of God for the church, the remainder of our passage is really going to be pointing to the reasons why this loving the world thing is so harmful, and it's going to provide incentives for us to not love the world. So let's continue. The first argument against loving the world is this. Number one, love for the world pushes out love for God. Love for the world pushes out love for God. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24 that no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, there are many things in Scripture, you hear me say it often, there are many both ands in Scripture. The mercy of God and the justice of God, they live together beautifully. The sovereignty of God and the amazing humbling thing that he did in his sovereignty, giving mankind free will, the both and that we find in Scripture that confounds people, that frustrates people so often, yet God shows us the other than reality in his Scripture, the both and. But right here in this passage, it's not a both and reality. This is an either or. You're either going to love God or you're going to love the world. There's no middle ground. There's no both and. It's either or. And love for the world actually pushes out love for God. It doesn't coexist and cohabitate with love for God. Love for the world actually pushes out love for God. That's what the Lord is reminding us here in Scripture. And the next verse helps us understand why it pushes out love for God, how this all happens. In verse 16, for everything in the world, let's look at these things that push God out. For everything in the world, meaning the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and what he does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. These are the things of the world. These are the things that don't draw God to you, but actually push him away. And this is what we ultimately realize about the world, that everything in the world, the world system itself, the world values, everything about that world is man-made. Again, it's man trying to create their own universe apart from God to create their own world. And this is what we know about the man-made world that's out there, that it's synthetic. It's not real. It's cheap. It's a substitute. It's fake. Everything in the world and about the world is going to break. It's going to fall apart. It's going to disappoint. It won't satisfy. And it will eventually kill you. And my mind goes to everything made in China. You know what I'm saying? It's going to break. It's cheap. It's a substitute. It's going to fall apart and it could kill you. You know what I'm saying? It's kind of like that. The world is made in China. Made in the world. And so, is this what we want? Do we want the cheap substitute, the fake thing, the thing that won't satisfy? It's going to actually hurt us. We don't want that. And that's not what God has for us either. That's why he sent Jesus, to pull us out of the world and to bring us into his world, into his kingdom. So again, love for the world pushes out love for God. But here's the other side of it. The other side of the coin. Flipping it on its head type of thing. Love for God pushes out the world. Love for God. When we love God, it pushes the world out of our lives. Out of our minds, out of our hearts, out of our circumstances. It pushes the world out. This is God's antidote to what the world is trying to do. This is God's prescription for the church. Love me. And it will push the things of the world out and away from you. It's kind of like that old hymn reminds us. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And what happens? The things of this earth, meaning the things of this world, will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. It's a picture and a reality that loving God, pursuing him, living out of him and him alone will chase away the things of this world that want to make your life dim and dark and destroy you. And so we choose to love God. We love him. We don't try to manage the things of this world. We just love God. And we allow the things of this world, while we love God, to be pushed out, to be removed. I love God's ways. It's not hard. We complicate it. We try to do all this sin management. We try to do all this creating hoops and jumping through all these do's and don'ts about what it means to be a Christian and hop on one leg and la-di-da-di-da, put your right foot in, put your right foot out, whatever, and be that perfect Christian. That's what it's all about. No, I'm crazy. I don't know where that came from. But no, No! Love God! Love Him! Love Him and watch the junk of the world go! Disperse! Disappear! That's it! All right, we could close in prayer now, but I have more notes. Praise God. And so we love God. Because we love God, we pursue God. I think of my wife. I just didn't think happy thoughts about Velvet back at Baylor University. You know what I mean? Oh, yeah, she's cute. Pretty nice. Happy thoughts. And then I just go about my day. No, I thought about Velvet and I pursued her. I went after her. I wanted to spend time with her. I wanted to be in her presence. I wanted to please her. I wanted to wow her. I wanted to say nice things about her. I wanted to hear from her. I wanted to know more about her because I love her. And we got married. Come on, if I just thought happy thoughts about Velvet all my life, we never would have got married. You know, that would have been really bad. Don't do that with the Lord. Don't just think happy thoughts about God and then get trapped in the system of the world. No, pursue Him, love Him, go after Him. He's your first love. He is your first love. And He needs to be on the front burner of your life. He needs to get your first and your best. And you'll never be disappointed when you give Him your first and your best. The next argument against loving the world is that number two, the world is passing away. Verse 17, the world and its desires pass away. Pretty simple. Here's my interpretation of that. An investment in the world is a bad investment. It's a silly, sorry, bad investment. Investing our lives, our devotion, our time, let me say it again, our time, our schedules, investing our resources, investing our relationships, investing those things into the things of this world, attempting to create and control our own happiness, to make our own lives look and feel the way we want them, all safe and cozy and all that stuff. Doing that is like throwing it all down the drain. Because an investment in the things of this world is simply temporary. And it's always less than, and it's never going to come through for you. It just won't. And you know that. We've all tried it. We've all been disappointed. However, investing in God and in His kingdom, in His ways, man, it reaps rewards now. In our lives right now, we begin to see the rewards of loving Him, of walking with Him now. But not only now, we reap those rewards forever. Forever, forever, forever with Him. Just keeps on giving, and we just keep on going and going and going with Him. Jesus said this in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. He said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Again, the things of this world are temporary, a bad investment. You can't take this stuff with you. And even investing, let me just say this, investing in the things of this world not only is a bad investment, it can actually be very harmful to your health and to your life. John Piper says this. He says, if you love the world, it will pass away and take you with it. The final argument against loving the world is that number three, eternal life is found in loving God. It's not found in loving the world, but eternal life is found in loving God. Verse 17, the world and its desires pass away, but the man, the woman, the person who does the will of God does what? Lives how long?
Forever.
The assurance of living forever. While the world is passing away, our future as the people of God is completely different. We have the assurance of living forever with God. Why? Because it says we love God. It starts with loving God, as the Apostle John pointed out in verse 15. We have the assurance of living forever because we love God. That's why. Again, just keep it simple. Keep it real. Because we love God. And we know that we love God. Okay, I want to know I love God. How do we know? We know we love God because we are doing His will, is what our scripture just told us. That's how we know we love God. We're doing His will. And the first thing everybody thinks of, doing the will of God means a bunch of, again, hoops to jump through and a bunch of laws to keep and things. Come on. We talked about it at the beginning of this whole sermon series about that negative perspective, that negative way of looking at the Word of God. Like He's out just to make your life horrible and you got to do His will and it's such a bad thing. It's the most glorious thing to come into the will of God, because coming into the will of God, doing the will of God and obeying God is actually coming into agreement with His kingdom and His way of life, which is life to the full, glorious blessings, goodness, mercy, now and forever, filling us, leading us, guiding us, holding us, wrapping itself around us. That's doing the will of God. It's doing life with Him on His terms, His way, and there's nothing better than that. It's the real deal, not the cheap fake substitute that this world offers. And so, how do we know that we have the assurance of living forever? Because it's simple. We love God. We love Him. And we know we love Him because we're following Him, because we're doing His will. It says this in John 14, the Gospel of John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. You'll do life my way. That's it. You'll do life my way. And then in verses 23 and 24 of John 14, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. It's kind of like Peter, you know. He'll keep following. Where else are we going to go? Of course we're going to follow you. Of course we're going to keep listening to you. Of course we're going to lean on you. What else are we going to do? So if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. So again, the assurance of living forever, not flowing out of a bunch of rules and regulations, but flowing out of love. Flowing out of love for God. How do we love God? Because He first loved us. He's given us all we need for life and godliness. He's poured out His Spirit within us. He's given us grace, that same power that raised Christ from the dead. So we turn our hearts and our minds, our lives completely on Him. You know, Jesus gave us the first and greatest commandment. He said is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. In other words, we run our entire lives through God. We run it all through Him and to Him and because of Him. When we love this way, here's what happens. When we love this way, when we love God this way, when we love God and not the world, what happens is every room that we walk into and everything we do, our work, our relationships, our school, even every meal that we eat, everything we do begins to become a glorious display of love for God. Because we're running everything through that love for God. We don't strive any longer. We just be who we are, say what we know, give what we have, and it's all flowing out of love for God. It's transformed us. It's guiding us. It's directing us. And so everything we do, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, becomes something that's done for the glory of God, because we're doing all things now out of love for God, not out of duty, not out of trying to hop and jump through every perfect little hoop and rule and regulation. No, but we're doing everything out of love for God, and we're watching the world be pushed out of our lives. Freedom, new life, the goodness of God. This is the way of the Lord. We find it in His Word, and so we embrace it. We love it. We're thankful for it. So, Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord. I invite the ministry teams to come forward. The things of this world, we know what they do to us. And we understand, we deal with it day in and day out. Brokenness, hurt, and pain. But God has more, and He tells us to bring those needs, those issues, that brokenness to Him. And Jesus encouraged us, keep bringing it. Keep bringing it. Keep bringing it to the Lord. So as we close with this reality, this assurance of living forever, as we close with this amazing assurance that as we love God, the love for the world and the things of the world get pushed out, I want to encourage you to bring your needs to God this morning, to not leave here the same, to not leave here trying to control it yourself, trying to manage that area of your life yourself, but to love God enough to bring it to Him again and again and again, and let Him be the Lord of that area of your life and watch Him move in His way, in His time, and for His glory. Now, if you're here in this room and maybe this is your first time here, you've been here a few times and you're wondering, man, how did I end up here? I believe that you're here this morning because God loves you and He wanted you to hear this word and He wants you to know that He has the real thing for you. That you no longer need to continue to accept a less than fake substitute life where things just keep breaking. That ultimately leads to death. But this morning, that you can exchange that old world order, if you will, for what God has for you. And you can walk in this new life through His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And you can begin a life that's truly alive, loving God, your Creator. We're going to close right now, and those of you who have needs and those of you who are ready to walk into this new life, I want you to come forward. If you're ready to walk into a new life with Christ and exchange the junk and brokenness of the world for the glory of the kingdom of God through Christ, I just want you to share with one of these wonderful people up here, I'm ready for new life. They'll pray with you. They'll celebrate with you. They're going to smile with you. You're going to be smiling. You're going to feel the weight and heaviness be lifted and the goodness of God come upon and into your life. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday. And I want to encourage you this week, as you live life, don't just go through the motions. Don't allow the world to pull you back. I want you to purposefully wake up every morning, set your mind, your heart, your song upon Jesus. I want you to spend every morning looking full into His wonderful face and into His wonderful word. I want you to set your heart on loving Him from the first time that you open your eyes every morning, keeping your mind fixed on Him throughout the day, letting Him guide and direct you. And then I want to hear what you have to say about that next Sunday. What do you think of that way of living? I know what I'm going to hear. Wow. Peace, love, joy, and assurance. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your day.